You are listening to the Chelsea Village Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Chelsea Village, visit us online at chelseavillagebaptist.org.
Lord, you're good, and you do good things for your people, and your word testifies to that. And we ask right now that you would speak to us through this word, that you would give us open hearts, attentive ears, and you would transform us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last night, I got a letter or an email from a guy that about something I'd written. And the guy was telling me that he was thinking about leaving Christianity to become an atheist. He had two main reasons he was considering abandoning the Christian faith. One is he can't reconcile the Old and New Testaments. He thinks when he reads the Old Testament, he sees nothing but an angry God. And he thinks that in the New Testament, he sees nothing but a loving God. And he can't reconcile these two pictures. His second issue is he cannot understand why so many people that he knows who claim to be Christians seem to live worse lives than the people that he knows who don't claim to be Christians. So he has these two issues, one theological, one practical. I'll be honest with you. The theological issue is not that hard. I can go in and point out how the justice of God is real, and the fact that we don't only see God angry in the Old Testament. We see His justice, yes, but we see the manifold grace and the steadfast love of God all throughout the pages of the first three quarters of our Bible. At the same time, we don't only see the love of God in the New Testament. We also see the justice of God in the New Testament. And really, we see a harmonious picture of God throughout all of Scripture that culminates and in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore God's wrath for us because of His love for us. I can answer that one in my sleep. I don't know how persuasive it always is. But I'm going to tell you all the second issue, the bad record of Christians. Why are there so many Christians who don't live according to what they profess to believe? I'm just going for a draw. Because I'll be honest with you, it's something I've been seeing my entire life as well. I wrestle with it in my own life. If you are looking to disbelieve the Christian faith, all you need to do many times is follow around people who claim to know Jesus. If you were to walk behind me for a day, I would give you manifold reasons to doubt whether or not Christianity was true. But see, we've got to be able to distinguish, don't we? How do you distinguish between people who genuinely are false converts, who say they know Christ, but who have no desire to live for Him whatsoever? How do you distinguish between that and between a Christian who just struggles? Because those are two different things, aren't they? There is a difference between being an outright, complete hypocrite and a phony and a fraud and a fake and struggling. How do you know the difference? Well, to talk about that this morning, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we want to look at verses 5 through 7. Of 1 John chapter 1. We're covering a little bit smaller portions in 1 John than we did in the life of David, aren't we? A little bit smaller portions. As we're going to look this morning at 1 John 1, 5 through 7. Now I want to explain real quick what's going on here in 1 John. The book of 1 John, John said he wrote this to Christians so that they may know that they have eternal life. So this is a book of assurance. John says, says, if you follow Jesus, I want you to know that you know him. I want you to know that you have hope. I want you to know that you have life. I want you to know that you know the Father. In fact, in 105 verses, John uses the word know, K-N-O-W, somewhere in the neighborhood of 36 to 38 times. And so this word know occurs over and over because he wants us to know that we know God. This idea that, well, you don't really know what's going to happen when you die until you die. It's not rooted in the pages of the New Testament. The person who trusts in Christ can live with assurance in this life. You can know that you have eternal life and hope with God the Father right now, just as sure as if you had already been there. We know this practically, right? Like if you're a parent, you don't want your children to wonder whether or not you love them, do you? You don't want your children to go to bed at night and wondering, I don't know if my mom and dad are looking out for me. I don't know if my mom and dad care about me. I don't know if my mom and dad want what's best for me. You don't want your children living in that kind of fear and paranoia, do you? And if we who are sinful and who often fail want that for our children, how much more do you think God wants assurance for his children? How much more do you think that God wants the people who belong to him to lay their head down at night and know, I belong to the Father, and he's given me the hope of eternal life? And what difference do you think it will make in your life when you have this knowledge, when you have this assurance? How much more will it deliver you from fear? How much more will it increase your joy? How much more will it increase your hope? So assurance is available. God wants you to have it. How do you get it? And how do you distinguish between, I'm a Christian that struggles, or claim to be a Christian, but I'm a hypocrite? How do you distinguish between the two? And so with that in mind, we want to look this morning just at 1 John 1, 5 through 7. This is kind of the first half of the book. It's bracketed by John saying, this is the message we have heard from him. And so here's what he says, 1 John 1, 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. John begins here by telling us something about God the Father. And I just want to slow down for a second, even as we just have this reference here to God. And I want us to remind ourselves about who God is. Just this past week, we got a question from our daughter about that. How can God be God and the Son of God? How can God be with God and then also live here on earth? And I think it's a good moment for us just to stop and remind ourselves of that God is Trinity, that there is one God. There is only one God. This one God created the world and everything in it. This one God has always existed. This one God sustains and rules and providentially orders the world. In being, in essence, there is only one God. At the same time, God exists and has eternally existed in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's not that there's one God and sometimes he's the Father and sometimes he's the Son and sometimes he's the Holy Spirit. That's not the case. But he's eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three distinct persons. I can give you the formula, and then when you start asking me the questions, it blows my mind. But this is who God is. And so a lot of times when we read the New Testament, this is even the reason I brought this up, a lot of times when you read the New Testament and you only read the word God, most of the time that's talking about God the Father. Most of the time. And here, John is talking about the character of God the Father. He says about God the Father, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. John here makes a very definitive statement about who God is and who God is not. Now, we get into some trouble when we begin to talk about God in our culture, because it's not uncommon to run across people who would say, well, you know, God is, if there's a God, He's infinite and He's big and He's so far beyond us that why on earth would you ever put Him in a box and try to say who He is and what He isn't? Why would you want to put God in a box? I think we could say, first, we don't want to put God in a box as if that were even possible. But you're not putting God in a box. You're not limiting God. If you're saying about Him what He's already said about Himself. You see, here's the thing. It's not that God is way up there and we are trying to climb up and pull Him down and say we've got Him figured out so that we can, you know, define Him for ourselves. That is not the case. God has revealed Himself to us. We can say what we say about God, not because we think we figured Him out, but because He has disclosed Himself. He's done so in creation. So you can walk out on a beautiful morning and see the sun rise, and look at the hills and look at the beauty of the day, and everything about it screams that there is a creator. The awe that it works up inside you, that overwhelming feeling, it testifies to His power and His might and His holiness. You look at the way that He's providentially ruled history and you see His handiwork. God's revealed Himself. You can just look at the world and know He's there. At the same time, He's revealed Himself quite specifically. First of all, He's done so in His Son. We don't have to try to go up to God and figure Him out. You know why? Because He came down. He came down to earth in the person of Jesus. And in the life and the person of Jesus, Jesus explained God to us. He showed us who God is, what He's like, what His character is. And then God's revealed Himself to us in the pages of the Bible. Through the writing of inspired apostles and prophets, God has told us who He is and what He's like. And we see a consistent picture of Him across Scripture. And so here we have a very definite statement about God's character. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So let's take these just real quick. God is light. What does it mean that God is light? I wish you guys could have been here with me Wednesday morning as I was reading through all of the dead trees talking about what it means that God is light and all of the spilled ink. And I think the best thing we can say is this. Is God is the absolute standard of everything that is morally pure and good. And that everything about God is associated with life. Overflowing, abundant life. It was said about Jesus that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So God is everything that is good and pure and holy, and everything that is associated with abundant life. God is the ultimate standard of that. At the same time, God, in Him there is no darkness at all. Now, I love the way the original language does this because it emphasizes this with a double negative. You know, if you use a double negative in English, it's not a good thing. So there was the time when I told a man who was a math teacher, I ain't no good at math. To which he responded, you're not very good at English either. Double negatives in English, bad. Double negatives in the original language, Greek, emphasis. And what he basically says here about God is, in him there is not no darkness. What's he saying? Period. Point blank, there is not one iota, one teeny little bit of darkness at all in God. Well, what is darkness? Well, it's the opposite of light. So if light is everything that is pure and good and holy, then what? Darkness would be everything that is sinful and confusing. If light is associated with everything that has to do with abundant life, then what does darkness have to do with? Death, right? And so when he says that God is light, he is saying God is morally pure. He is perfect. Everything about him screams abundant life and joy. Paul says in 1 Timothy that God dwells in inapproachable light. Everything about him is light. And in him, there is not one little stain of moral evil or death. God is the ultimate embodiment of everything that is good. Pure, perfect light, no darkness at all. My favorite picture of this, and I hope that we get enraptured with this vision. My favorite picture of this comes from Isaiah chapter 6. It's Isaiah's commission from God to be a prophet. And Isaiah says that in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord seated in the temple. I love that it's in the fact that King Uzziah died. The king may be dead. The real king is still on the throne. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up and greatly exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. It's just, you just get this picture of regal majesty and might. And then he says that there were hovering around the throne of God angels, and that each seraphim angel had six wings. With two, they covered their face because you cannot see the look upon the holiness of God. With two, they covered their feet, kind of reminding us of Moses, the place where you're standing is holy ground. And with two, they flew. And as they flew, faces covered, feet covered, they sang back and forth to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This is who God is. God is holy. He is the ultimate embodiment of everything that is good, and in him there is no stain of evil or death. So if this is who God is light, in him there is no darkness at all, then what should be true about the people who claim to know him? So let's go back to verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him, again, if we say we have fellowship with him, implies that being a Christian is not just a nodding of the head to some basic beliefs. Being a Christian is not just a matter of where I sit on Sunday morning. But the person who's a Christian has been brought into fellowship with God. We know God. We have a relationship with God. We've been brought back to God. We have an open invitation to appear before his throne. He is our Father. We know him and he knows us. We don't stand at a distance peering across a ravine at God, hoping we could somehow get to him. In Christ, when we trust in God, we've been brought near to him and we know him. This is the reason that Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We know him. So what does he say here? If we say we have fellowship with him. So if we say we have fellowship with him, what are we saying? I'm a Christian. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness. Okay, let's just stop right here. What does it mean to walk? Okay, because we're going to see walk in darkness here, walk in light next verse. What does walk mean? Walk simply has to do, it's a metaphor for the step by step, minute by minute, day by day way that you live your life. So we're reading through Proverbs right now. On Sunday mornings, and I love Proverbs. But Proverbs constantly talks about the fact that there is the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. There's the path of the wise, there's the path of the foolish. The path on which you walk is what characterizes your life. What, as a, the only way I know to put it is directionally, what characterizes who you are. It is not a question of every single little instance. Because let's be honest, we can all find instances, many instances of darkness showing itself in our lives, can't we? I mean, we're just about to read in verse 8, right? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we can't say, I'm a Christian now, I will never do anything wrong again. I love it. I love it. I will, in March, have been a Christian for 19 years, so about half my life. I wish I could go back to 20-year-old Scott, who used to think, I'll tell you what, after I've been a Christian for 10 years, I won't struggle with this anymore. I won't struggle with that anymore. I bet by the time I'm 30, I bet I'll have very little sin in my life anymore. I wish I could go back, slap him and taunt him as he laid in the ground. Because you know what? That's just not what becomes true of us, is it? In fact, what happens is the more you grow as a Christian, the more you recognize how much sin is really there. Like, you know how when your house is clean, like you've actually gone in and cleaned your house, you start noticing every little bitty speck of dust? Like when it's really dirty, you don't notice the little specks of dust. I mean, because just everything's a wreck. But when it's clean, you notice every little speck, every little splash on the walls. You know, I knocked a pitcher of tea off this morning. You know, so I'll notice the tea that's embedded in the carpet when I get home. The more you grow as a Christian, the more you really see, man, there's still a lot here that shouldn't be here. But guys, the question's not every perfect little instance. The question is direction. The question is desire. And the question is growth. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in the darkness, we lie. Wait a minute. We lie about what? We lie when we say we have fellowship with him. We do not practice the truth. I'm just going to be very blunt about what John is saying here. John is saying, if you claim to know Jesus and your life is constantly and consistently marked by walking in the darkness, loving the darkness, and a desire for the darkness, your claim to be a Christian is very empty and shallow. And you need to rethink it. Well, wait a second though, Scott. I thought we were saved by faith and not by our works. Yeah, absolutely we're saved by faith and not our works. You don't become a Christian by getting your act together. You don't become a Christian by being good enough. You become a Christian by faith alone in Christ. But guys, that you're saved by faith alone, but then that faith winds up not being alone. Our lives get transformed. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, new has come. The Christian's new. We're new people. We've been changed from the inside out. We have a new heart, a new life, a new Lord, a new spirit, a new mind. Everything is different. And if everything's different, things must change. And so the question about this is this. What do you do when you sin? What do you do? Do you repent and ask forgiveness and seek to grow? Do you take steps to put it to death? Or do you not take it seriously? Sweep it off to the side. Excuse it. Even find really sophisticated ways to excuse it. And keep on barreling and going your own way. Then, though, there's another side to this, right? Like if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But, I always love the word but in the Bible. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, what does it look like to walk in the light? What does this mean? Does this mean that I am somehow walking on clouds and that I am somehow above every sin and above every discouragement and everything always goes well? Dear heavens, I hope that is not what walking in the light is. I think walking in the light is this. We simply have a desire to follow and obey Jesus. When we sin, we repent and we ask for His empowerment to help us overcome it. When we get into a riff with another person, we don't look for ways to show revenge. We look for opportunities to forgive. We look for opportunities to grow as a Christian, fellowshipping with the Lord in His Word and in prayer. And by the way, that doesn't mean that you get you mark the check off every single day. Guys, it's direction. Please don't hear me saying perfection. Please hear me saying direction. What is the direction of your life? I saw a video the other night. I love this. And the title of the video, it said Sanctification. And it was security footage from a mall as an old man goes to get up on the escalator. Now, I'm sorry, generally you shouldn't laugh at old men falling on the escalator. However, old men would laugh at me if I fell on an escalator. So therefore, we're going to laugh. He gets about 2 steps up and he falls backwards to where he is head down, feet up. But he's still going up the escalator. He scrambles to his feet and kind of falls over and falls forward. But at the same time, he's still going up. like he's still headed towards the right spot on the escalator. And honestly, growing as a Christian looks a lot like that. If I were to chart growing as a Christian on a graph, it would not be point A here, point B here. You always go up. It would look like spaghetti. But the point would be that we are on an arc, on a trajectory towards growing in Christ. We fail, we sin, but then what do? We repent. We look to Christ and we grow. That's the difference between walking in darkness and walking in light. It's a question of desire and trajectory. It's the question of what do I want, what do I love, and what do I pursue? Because there is a big difference between falling as I pursue Christ and falling because I am pursuing the ways of the world. Those who follow Jesus on a trajectory as a direction, have I put in enough qualifiers yet? Live out the ethics of Christ's kingdom. We treat other people with kindness, love, mercy, forgiveness. We walk in integrity, honesty. We live out the sexual ethics of the kingdom. Before marriage, committed to chastity. In marriage, committed to our spouses. The Christian, on a trajectory, as a direction, cares about poor people. We don't wage wars on poor people. We love people who are walking in poverty and seek to serve them. We're characterized by kindness, not rudeness. Characterized by selflessness, not selfishness. It's the difference between the darkness and the light. And what do we love and what are we striving for and where you're aiming and what is your direction? Notice what he says here, by the way, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, not only do we have fellowship with God, but notice what else happens. We have fellowship with one another. Can I tell you, I think our desire for fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ is a great barometer of our spiritual growth. I have not stepped on a scale since September. Injured my foot first week of October, wasn't able to work out for a while. Simultaneously started eating like a horse. That might even be an insult to a horse. However, I'll just tell y'all, I don't want to know the damage. All right? I don't want to know the damage. After I've been back in my exercise program and cut out, you know, Dairy Queen Blizzards and Oreos for a while, I may step back on the scale. But I'll be honest with you. As long as I've been not working out and eating horribly, I don't want to have that day of reckoning where I step on the scale. I will kick that thing through the wall. In the same way, when I've been not walking with Jesus, when my life has been characterized by sin, I don't want anybody asking me about my walk with Jesus. I don't want to have conversations about Christianity. I don't want to talk about what's going on with me. Because it's just not in the right place. And so I'll be honest with you, one of the barometers for me, when I find myself wanting to duck spiritual conversations, that's a sign that I need to come back to the Lord. When I find myself wanting to hide from God's people, wanting to cover things up, not wanting to answer tough questions, not wanting to talk about deep things, it's like I've been sleeping in the mornings and eating Oreos at night. I don't want to know the damage because it exposes what's been really going on. But notice also when this happens, when we're walking in the light, notice what he says here, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Because I hope I've been clear, I've been laboring to be clear. Walking in the light does not mean I can point back and for the last 72 hours I've been sinless. That is not what walking in the light means. Guys, walking in the light is frequently going to include stumbling. Walking in the light is frequently going to include falling on our faces. Walking in the light is frequently going to include things for which we should be terribly embarrassed. But the question is, what do we do? What do we do when that happens? And when we come back and when we repent, there's the ever-flowing fountain of the blood of Christ to cover every sin. It's really quiet in here this morning. Just thought I'd point that out. And I'll tell you why. Because we all know what it's like to look at our lives and to wonder, am I really a Christian? We all know what it's like to look at where we are and what we claim we are, and to see a gap so big that I have no idea how to explain it. I've wrestled with that gap before. For 2 years, when I was 19 years old, for two months, when I was 19 years old, I went to bed every night and prayed the sinner's prayer before I went to sleep in case I died in my sleep. So that's really serious for a 19-year-old. That's weird that you would be obsessed with death. Well, both of my parents had cancer at the same time. Death was a present reality in my home. So I couldn't watch a Jim Carrey movie and then go to sleep. Like nothing, everything was okay. Sorry, 1990s, Jim Carrey, anyway. But I'm going to tell you what, the repeated religious ritual never gave me real assurance. Never. Trying to look at my own efforts and discern my motives and pick myself apart, it never gave lasting assurance. The worst place you can go today is into prolonged navel gazing, trying to dissect the last 5 years of your life and look at all of your motives and look at everything you've done and go, I'm hoping that the good is going to outweigh the bad and maybe I can give myself an assurance. That is not where you need to go this morning. If this morning, as you look and you say, I don't know if I'm walking in the light, I don't know if I'm walking in the darkness, I know I claim to follow Christ, I don't know where I am. You know what you do? You look to Christ. You look to Christ. He never walked in darkness and always walked in light. And He took all of your darkness and He took it upon Himself. And so we look to Him. We look to Him. Not as an excuse to go out and be who I've always, to go live in sin. No. But because if I know I want to know God, if I know I want the hope of eternal life, the answer is not for me to try to go be better for 5 days. No. The answer is to look to Jesus. I can't change myself through effort. But Christ changes us through the gospel by the power of His Spirit. And so the answer for all of us is the same this morning. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. My favorite metaphor that the New Testament uses for becoming a Christian is to find our rest in Christ. I love that picture. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that I have ceased my striving to try to prove myself to God, and I have simply fallen back and rested in who He is for me in Christ. And when I rest in Christ, the craziest thing happens. When you rest in Christ, He changes your life and the good works are there. Paul over in Ephesians chapter 2 said, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not that anyone should boast. So we're saved, what? By grace, through faith, not of ourselves. But then you know what he says? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We aren't saved by good works. We're saved by faith. But once we have faith, it will produce good works. And so what we must do this morning is look to Christ. He is the righteous one who gave himself for you. When you rest in him, you will find that you are able to stand before the Lord, fully accepted before him, and will walk in the light, because he changes our lives by his grace through faith alone. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask the Lord to give us clarity as we look at our own hearts and look at our own lives. But most of all, let's pray that God would give us the clarity to look at Christ. Father, thank you that your word is crystal clear. Thank you, Father, that there is no ambiguity about who you are, about what it means to be a Christian, how we become a Christian, how we find the hope of eternal life. And Father, our lives are filled with ambiguity. Help us, Father, to discern whether or not we are walking in the light or walking in darkness. And Father, if anyone is confused about which road they're on, help them, Father, to look to Christ. Because in him, all of our ambiguities and all of our unassurances go to die in him. So Lord, help us to look to Christ who died for us. And may looking to him with the eye of faith change us forever. In his name we pray. Amen.